today, I get to drop an anchor in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 2. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 2. It says, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. I wonder, could everybody at both locations just repeat that out loud with me? Ready, begin. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Today I want to share some truth with you from the Word of God itself. And I believe in sharing these things with you that it's going to enhance all of your relationships. For some of you, you're going to gain great insight in relationships for your family, relationships in your workplace, even your marriage or your dating relationship. These principles that are going to be unpacked are going to equip you to win when it comes to having successful relationships. One of my mentors has often throughout his ministry shared a story. And from the very first time that I heard him share it, it spoke to me in a deep way. And I'd like to share it with you this morning. There were a group of scientists that were in Africa, and they were searching out new species. In doing so, they discovered a snake that they had never noticed before. Upon just some preliminary investigation, they discovered that this snake had extremely potent venom. And they began to determine that maybe this was the world's deadliest snake. But before they could completely come to that conclusion, they realized they were going to have to do more testing. And they decided that the best scenario would be to send this snake to the United States of America and find a laboratory that would be able to further evaluate the venom. They went through a lot of discussion about the best way to transport this snake. They decided ultimately that they were going to move it using a ship. So they placed the snake in a cargo bin and they set sail. They weren't very far offshore until they were overwhelmed by a storm. The storm began to rip away at the ship. It began to toss things in the cargo bin to the point that cargo was breaking apart and the boat itself was taking on water. Once the storm subsided, the sailors and the scientists, realizing the ship had been damaged, that cargo had been damaged, they began to discuss, we need to go check on the snake. Upon opening up the hatch, they discovered that, sure enough, that snake's packaging had broke apart. They began to talk amongst themselves, who is going to go find the snake? And the sailors and the scientists eventually come to the conclusion that one of these scientists is going to volunteer. Quite reluctantly, I might add. He makes his way down into the cargo hatch and he begins to sift his way through all of the broken boxes and the torn apart packaging. And with every step that he takes, he's wondering, where is that snake? And finally, he makes his way all the way to the front end of the ship, and there lies the snake. It's dead. And right behind it is a cat. And right behind the cat is her kittens. And to this day, no one knows how that cat killed that snake. But everyone knows why. And your relationship has probably been through some things. You look back and you wonder, how did we make it? But yet it's very possible that you do know why. However, if you are in relationships right now that you feel like that you need to fight for those relationships, that you need to believe God for those relationships, that maybe there's just even some simple things that you are missing, today I want to lead you towards the why. And that if we can define that, you're going to discover how to fight for your relationships and win, and ultimately how to have successful relationships. But before we can talk about the why, we need to talk about the what. And it's in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 that Paul actually gives us the what. He begins to unfold some principles that become very practical that we can apply to our lives to help our relationships be successful. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. always be humble and gentle. He puts humble and gentle together like a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. He basically implies that they are better together, that they were meant to stick together. I might go as far as to venture to you that it is impossible to be humble without being gentle, and that you could never be gentle unless you chose to be humble. But before we talk too much about the two of those things being used by God together simultaneously in our life, let's look at them individually for a moment. Humble. What does it mean to be humble? I'm reminded of the story of a man named Henry Rowland. He was a professor at Johns Hopkins University. He was considered to be a specialist in his field. On one occasion, he was called to a court of law to give testimony. Upon arriving there, during cross-examination, the lawyer asked him, "What are your qualifications as an expert in this case?" Now, this man was known for his humility. He was known for his modesty. He was known for thinking that others were even better than himself. But his response to the question was, "I am the greatest living expert on the subject under discussion." People who knew him well were surprised by his answer. They didn't expect him to respond in that way. And it was sometime later that one of his friends actually asked him about his response in that moment under cross-examination. To which Dr. Rowland replied, "What did you expect me to do? I was under oath." You see, being humble does not mean that you don't have confidence. It just means that you know in whom your confidence lies. And that when you do choose to be humble in a relationship, I do believe that it means that we prefer others over ourselves, that we choose to give honor to others more than we honor ourselves. But when you look at relationships, ultimately it starts with God and then it moves to people. So the first thing we got to choose to do in our relationships is to humble ourselves before God. And then we humble ourselves when we're interacting with others. And what it is a breaking of sorts. But when you choose to put yourself third, God first, others second, yourself third. When you put yourself in that third position, what you are doing is you are setting God up to take over in your life. And now it's not about you trying to exalt yourself, but because you have chosen to humble yourself, Jesus said, "I'll take care of exalting you." And so you choose to put the others in the preferred place, in the better place. And God says, "I'll see to it that in due time you have your recognition, that you have the next level." Sometimes it's hard to trust the process, but when you put yourself third, others second, and God first, you allow God's hands to get involved in your elevation. And it becomes something that you don't have to sustain on your own, because now you have trusted the Lord with it to honor His word in your life. And there are so many things about Scripture that we call a promise that are actually a fact. It's already settled. And that God says, "If you'll do this, I will do that." That's a fact. And I promise you, if you choose to humble yourself, it's a fact that God will see to it that in due season, He brings the exaltation to your life. Be humble and gentle. I feel like a hypocrite trying to preach about being gentle. My wife says I come in like a wrecking ball. I've been gone for 4 days. I've been in Louisiana. I've been at a pastor's training. When I got home, I came in. My wife made the announcement to the children that the wrecking ball had arrived in Krillsboro. She went as far as to look at me and she says, "Do you realize that when you come in like a wrecking ball?" Gentle. I found that a lot of men struggle with being gentle. Because sometimes, if we're not careful, we even can process it as being weak. And maybe you're even a female and you can somehow relate to a struggle with being gentle. Maybe it's something that you've never been exposed to a lot. And now you struggle with being gentle. When I think about what it means to be gentle, I think about You know that you need to touch something, but you need to be very careful about how you go about it. When I think about being gentle, I think about fragile, handle with care. The other day, I watched a delivery guy delivering a bunch of boxes, and right in the middle of his delivery, there was this one box that had these big, bold letters that said fragile. And he was treating it just like he was treating everything else. And in my mind, I was thinking, I wonder what's getting broke. I wonder what's getting torn apart. I wonder what's coming apart at the seams because he's not being fragile. And I've learned that there are some of our relationships that are extremely fragile. And if we really want those relationships to be successful, we do have to be intentional about being gentle. Well, what I've learned about being gentle is that it is actually how Jesus Christ described himself. He literally said, "I am gentle." And when you choose to be gentle, you're actually manifesting a characteristic of Jesus. The Bible goes as far as to say that one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is gentleness. So it's something that not only is a characteristic of Christ, but it's something that the Holy Spirit desires to bring through your life if you will just yield to his life force bringing it to pass. I've learned being gentle in a relationship means that I don't say things the way I want to say them. I say them the way others need to hear them. That when you know you need to have a hard conversation, you know there's some things that need to be addressed. Maybe you even know there is a necessary ending that is happening. But Scripture said, always be humble and gentle. What Scripture said is there will be no excuses accepted for not being humble and not being gentle. That when we choose to not be humble and we choose to not be gentle, it is a sin. And it is something that we then need to repent of, because this is not written in a suggestive tone. It is written in a commanding tone. Always be humble and gentle. Help me preach a minute. Look at somebody and tell them, always be humble and gentle. Some of your spouse just looked at you and said, start with yourself, big boy. I want to say this again because this was a life-changing revelation for me. I've just admitted to you that I kind of approach life off a bulldozer. And I don't always realize I'm running over things or running over people. And it's something I've actually had to consciously pray for in my life, that God would help me to be gentle. And that in doing that, learning that there's a real importance about saying things the way that people need to hear them rather than just saying it the way that you want to say it. Does that make sense to you? And so what I've had to learn is that sometimes you have to think before you speak. Imagine that. But let's talk about it. To think before you speak. Some questions you can ask yourself to prepare your heart to be gentle when you're in a conversation. Ask yourself, is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Think before you speak. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? And when you think before you speak, it puts you in this place to where that you can honor God's command to be humble and to be gentle. But there's more to this verse, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. Well, now that's easier said than done, isn't it? But I think you guys are starting to like preaching a little bit, so look at somebody and just tell them, be patient with each other. If you're married or you're sitting by your sweet somebody, look at them and say, we need to be patient with each other. If you're trying to parent a teenager and that teenager is anywhere near you, just lean over and we need to be patient with each other. Heard the story of a little boy. He was looking at an escalator, and he just stood there for minutes, and it turned into what felt like hours. And there was this woman who was watching it happen, and she was like, why is that kid standing there watching that escalator just... Finally, she just walks up. She says, young man, can I ask you something? Could you please tell me why in the world are you standing here staring at this escalator? He said, well, ma'am, I dropped my gum, and I'm waiting on it to come back around. Sometimes you drop something in a relationship, and it takes some patience to wait on that thing to come back around. The Bible talks a lot about patience. The Bible goes as far as to say that if you will be patient, that it will actually turn you into a virtuous person. The book of Proverbs chapter 16 verse 32 said, "It is better to be patient than to be a powerful city." 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 12 says, "Bless those who curse you and be patient with those who take advantage of you." It was a little boy. He was moving corn from one field to the other. He got in too big of a hurry and his wagon turned over. He's trying to get the wagon upright again and move the corn. And one of the neighbors sees this boy out there struggling, and he realizes that his family's about to sit down to a big meal, and he just steps out on the porch. He said, "Hey, Johnny, forget your troubles for a minute. Come on in here and eat with us." Johnny said, "That's mighty kind of you, sir, but I don't think my dad would like it." He said, "Johnny, I know your dad. He won't care if you come in here and eat with us." "Well, sir, I really do appreciate it, but I just don't think my dad would like it." "Johnny, now you come on in here and eat." All right, yes, sir." Johnny went over, he sat down, and he ate the meal, and as his tummy was getting full, and he said, "Ma'am, I sure do appreciate it. Sir, that was a great meal. But I tell you, I don't think my dad's going to like it." "Well, Johnny, I've known your dad for a long time. He's not going to care that you ate with us. But by the way, where is your dad?" "Well, sir, he's under the wagon." It is extremely difficult to be patient when you are under the wagon. And you feel like everything has been dumped on you. And it feels like that this whole load of life has just fallen down on your life. And you see, feel like that you're struggling to be patient. But you know, Scripture goes as far as to say in 1 Timothy 2:24, "Be patient with difficult people." I'm about to help somebody. We're going to step into Sunday school. You're going to memorize this verse. Be patient with difficult people. Why do you not want to help me right now? You're being so difficult, and I'm trying to be patient. Be patient with difficult people. I just delivered you from road rage. That the next time that you blow your horn and act like it's a gun, now you just be patient with difficult people. The next time somebody brake checks you or speaks sign language to you driving down the road, be patient with difficult people. So here's what we've learned. That if we're going to be successful in our relationship, we need to be humble and gentle, but that we also need to be patient with other people. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 has more to say. It actually goes on and it says, make allowance for each other's faults. If you are in a relationship that has lasted any length of time, someone has made allowance for your faults. Because there are no perfect people. And that includes you. And that if you're in a relationship that has lasted a long time, it means somebody has chosen to make allowance for your faults. My question for you is, have you been willing to make allowance for other people's faults? Or have you become this critic that just points out what everyone else is doing wrong and what everyone else's mistakes are? Or have you come to realize that there are no perfect people, and that if I'm going to be in a relationship, I'm going to need to acknowledge the fact that people are going to mess up. People are going to make mistakes, and I'm going to need to have some allowance for those mistakes if this relationship is going to be successful. But when I think about that word allowance, my mind automatically goes to children. That we give our kids an allowance. Why do we do that? Because our kids want every single thing they see. And it doesn't matter how much you've bought them or how much you've already spent, they just always want more. Recently, I walked into a store where my daughter had decided that she was going to become an interior decorator. And as I walked in, I see that there are five carts pulled up to the cash register. As soon as I locked eyes with her and realized they belonged to her, I said, "Who is going to pay for this?" You see, I give you an allowance so that you understand this is as far as we're going. It's actually the definition of an allowance, that it is an amount that is permitted. And about a year ago, I started doing something when I was working with people who were thinking about getting married, trying to provide pastoral guidance. I recommended to them. I said, you need to take a sheet of paper, each of you individually, and you need to write at the top of that, non-negotiable. And then you need to make a list of everything that you consider to be non-negotiable for your own heart as you go into this relationship. And it is amazing to watch people find out what's actually non-negotiable. In other words, what you're saying is, this is as far as I'm willing to go on this particular thing. It's non-negotiable. We're going to have two kids, not five. It's non-negotiable. We're not going to have credit card debt. It's non-negotiable. You're not going to talk to this person or that person. It's not. Am I making sense to anybody? You know, the mistake we make is we don't talk about the non-negotiables until we're already deep in the relationship. And now we start to want to talk about it after the fact, but now you're on the other side of vows that said richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. You gave it all away. Smile. But I think sometimes it can really be helpful to have an honest, open, transparent conversation even after the fact, if it's never occurred up to this point, where that you really begin to talk about, these are the allowances that I feel comfortable with when it comes to the faults. And it really brings a practical understanding to your lives of maybe even some places where you need to work on each other and on yourself. But so many times we go into a relationship not communicating that we intend to change somebody. And that we're not really willing to make an allowance because we are totally convinced we can change that part of them. And what happens is it's really cute early on, and then it's really frustrating the further you go with it. Because it used to be cute that she left the top open on the cereal. Now it's driving you crazy. It used to be, you walk into the bathroom and you smell her lingering perfume and it's just like, oh, she's so sweet. And now it's like burning your nostrils from the inside out. And can you stop spraying that stuff? Like, it used to be cute that he had a toolbox. And you were like, oh, he's going to have this little shed and he's just going to make all kinds of stuff and he's going to follow my little honey-do list. And now you've got hammers and saws and screwdrivers strolled all across the house and it's driving you nuts. And those are just little things. Wait till you get into the conversations that are much deeper. And what happens is we don't really understand that if we want a relationship to work, the other people and ourselves are going to have faults. And we have to be willing to make allowance for those faults. Here we are. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. And make allowance for each other's faults. That's what? But why? Why be humble and gentle? Why? Be patient? Are you kidding me? A microwave generation serving a crockpot God? We want it now. You want me to make allowance for faults? You know how much I've already shelled out for their faults already? Why? Ephesians 4:2. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. Make allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Nobody knows how that cat killed that snake, but everybody knows why. And the why behind your what is love. And the moment I say that, some of you start to have an internal dialogue that says, but I don't love them like I used to. And now your heart begins to turn over of, well, how am I ever going to make this work? How can I be humble and gentle? How can I be patient? How can I make allowance for their mistakes and their faults if this is all dependent on love? Because even my love is struggling. Even my love isn't what it used to be. Even my love seems to be messed up. You see, there's an answer. How to get your love back. And it doesn't come from some self-help guru. It doesn't come from something you conjure up on the inside. Well, now I'm going to love better. It'll fail every time. There's only one place that love can start. At the cross, where I first saw the light and the burdens of my sin rolled away. You see, 1 John 4:19 says this, we love because he first loved us. And the reason that a lot of us are struggling with love is because our day doesn't start at the cross. But there is something about even starting your day at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ where that you bow and you realize that he hang there bleeding and dying with flesh ripped from his body, every joint out of socket, 9-10-inch nails driven into his hands, driven into his feet, crown of thorns upon his skull, piercing through his flesh. When you begin to see the crucified Lord and you realize that the reason that he hung there, the reason that he died was because he was taking a wrath for sin that was due unto us. And he humbled himself coming down from humanity and became gentle that when he could have called for 10,000 upon 10,000 angels, he died so that we might have life, being patient with us despite the fact we keep staying in our old habits and we keep getting hung up in our mistakes. He remains patient with us, making allowance for us to the point that he said, where sin doeth abound, grace doeth much more abound. Something about seeing the cross will fuel your love, and you'll come to realize, I have been forgiven, therefore I've forgiven. I have been loved, therefore I love. But the mistake that we make is that we don't realize we give the least of the thing we desire the most. And some of us are looking to other humans to give us the love that only heaven can provide. And we're trying to say, I just want to feel loved, and I just want somebody to love me. And man, I'll just tell you, if they'd love me, I'd love them back. But what if God wants to bring something to you so that he can bring it through you? And what if the revolution starts with you? What if the restoration starts with you? What if the reconciliation starts with you? What if when you come to the foot of the cross and you realize that you are loved beyond anything that you could ever even comprehend? That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. You want to revolutionize your relationship? Start every day at the cross. And see the crucified Lord, and thank him for every wound. Thank him for every scar. Thank him for every drop of blood. And watch love. When you realize he took all your mistakes and he washed them away and he made an allowance for your faults. How patient has he been? He ignored his conviction. He wouldn't respond to what he dropped in your conscience. And he just keeps loving you. Because it's not God's will that any man should perish, but that all should have everlasting life. He could have gotten your attention in so many different ways. And every time you look at it, you see how gentle he has repetitively been with you. To think that heaven would humble itself to try to gain entry into a human heart. Love. That's why your relationship's going to make it. That's why you're going to find some things leaving here today that you didn't have coming in. It's because you're about to show up at the foot of the cross and be reminded that God was willing to wreck heaven to gain access to humanity. And so, as they begin to just play softly and we prepare ourselves to be examined by the Holy Spirit and maybe God to reveal some things to us about where we could be more humble and gentle, reveal some things to us about where we could be more patient, reveal some things to us about where we could be more intentional about making allowance for faults, I want to share a passage of text with you. I want to read it to you straight from the Word of God. It's 1 John chapter number 4, verse 8. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much He loved us by sending His one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through Him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and He sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, surely we ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and His love is brought to full expression in us. What He's saying to you is that though God be invisible, the way that He chooses to reveal Himself is through the love that we share with each other as we've received it from Him.
James, can you give me that clue?
Verse 16, we know how much God loves us, and we put our trust in His love, because God is love. And all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. You just keep getting better at being humble, gentle, patient, and making allowance for other people's faults. Because of verse 19, we love each other because He first loved us. Verse 21, and this He has given unto us as a command, that those who love God must also love others, fellow believers. I think it's one of the most powerful passages in the entire Bible because it shows us who God is, tells us how to reveal God to others, and shows us the mandate that is upon our lives.